I love so much that hymn and its words that calls us to set our hearts and minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ and bow before Him and put the crown on His head, not our head. And it's so stirring, it makes me want to march around the sanctuary, really. But anyway, let's open our Bibles this afternoon or this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, for those of you that joined with Dr. Joe Neesom last Sunday afternoon on his 40th anniversary, you've heard these things I'm bringing to you, but Pastor Tom asked me to bring them to this church, our church, as well. And so if you didn't go there, it's new to you, but those who heard it before, that only means you get to hear it again and to take it in more as we come to God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul in prison, about to die, gives the last, most important words upon his mind to Timothy, the pastor in Ephesus, as Paul leaves the scene, and the church, as it were, it continues by its elders and pastors, which God has ordained for generation after generation up to this present day. So these words are very current for us. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching. That means the whole counsel of God, all that God has taught in His Word, they will not love, embrace, and endure. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth, that sound doctrine, that whole counsel of God, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith, that is, the sound doctrine, the truth, the whole counsel of God, which is centered on Jesus Christ. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing, His return, His coming. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand the importance of these words of Paul to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and the call of God to him to preach the word. In season, out of season, in and out of opposition, sometimes in much weakness and fear. But we ask that you would help us to understand, Lord Jesus, how you have determined to build your church upon the truth that you are the Son of God and proclaimed throughout the world and applied to both unbelievers and believers alike. We bless you for this method of public proclamation of the gospel to be the means by which you bring in all those that would believe in you and grant them eternal life. So help us to consider the importance of preaching. Help those who preach consider the responsibility of it before God. Forgive us of our sins and help us to embrace the Word of God, you, Lord Jesus, yourself, and all that you have said and said through the apostles, and all that was predicted of you in the Old Testament, that we may understand the whole counsel of God, the whole will of God, in our minds, and apply it to our lives each day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, it was 40 years, think of that, one man in one church continuing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully as he worked through the scriptures and explained them to them. It's a great glory to God. But no less is it a glory to God for that the last 40 years, God has supplied you with faithful teachers and preachers. Bill Askell, 40 years ago, came and brought this church through the preaching of the Word of God back to its foundations, the truths it was built upon. And through many trials, Bill was faithful here and preached the Word of God and suffered much at the hands of many men, including his family's suffering. But God used him to lay that foundation of the whole counsel of God, all that God has taught us, the truth, the sound doctrine, on which Jesus commanded Paul to tell Timothy to build the church. And then in God's kindness, he allowed me to come here and build upon those things, those foundations that Bill established. And it's my hope that they were built and grew. And I think I've saw that in the face of those who embraced the grace of God and learned how to be gracious, to see saved sinners brought to Jesus Christ with thanksgiving, to be baptized in his name and confess before the world that they are now his. And they've committed their mind, their emotions, and their will to follow him. Nothing can be more glorious to me. And then, in God's great kindness, he brought Brother Tom here to be the senior pastor, to continue to preach the word. And all along, the faithful brother, elder, and pastor Mitch, to continue to preach the same doctrine, the same truth, Jesus Christ, to you. God has been faithful to this church. And those of you that are newer here might not understand all of that history, but Christ has built this church on the Word of God. And we are so thankful and pray to him to make us more faithful. In God's word, we see in this pastor what he calls every pastor to do, every elder to do, to be able to teach, to preach the word of God. That is their primary calling from God and their primary responsibility to do. Because the preaching of the word of God is the proclamation of God's inspired truth and inerrant truth from the scriptures to our minds and the way we think, our hearts and what we desire, and our will to choose the path of righteousness, to love Christ and keep his commandments, as he said. Preach the word. First, we need to see the need of that command. Preach the word. And the idea of preaching is the proclamation. In the old days, there was a messenger sent from the king to various cities to announce his proclamations or decrees, and that person was the kerux, the herald that goes city to city in the name of the king to pronounce his words. And when he had pronounced those words, he was preaching, kairuso. He was proclaiming the truths of the king, the decrees of the king to people to submit to and to follow. And so those two words are used in the scriptures of the pastor, elder, who proclaims the word of God to the people of God and to the world that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ of God. And God calls all to repent of their sins and turn to him as their only hope of salvation and their sure hope of salvation. Preach the word. In verse 1, we see the burden for Paul for the souls of men. And we see glimpses of this through the epistles of Paul where he confesses his grief and his sorrow and his burden and concern for his Jewish kinsmen and also for the churches of Gentiles and Jews. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. What was the burden of Paul? Why did Timothy need to preach the word? We see God's judgment coming upon the eternal souls of all men, women, and children. It's a real thing. Just because this world has gone on and we have not seen such a climax, such a huge overturning of things as the coming of Jesus to judge all men who will stand before him, does not mean it won't happen. The Bible teaches that God is showing patience, not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to the knowledge of the truth. The very fact that an unbeliever breathes each day and stays alive is a mercy of God, giving them life and time to flee to the most wonderful Savior and person that has ever lived for forgiveness, for kindness, for love and affection, and for his eternal life, which he has shed his blood to purchase for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living, those that are on earth when he comes, and the dead, those who have gone before us for hundreds of years, for thousands of years, now buried in the ground, most likely dissolved some way or another. When Jesus comes in his miraculous power, the same power by which he rose from the dead and reversed the curse of Adam upon us, by that same power, the same power that he works in the human heart when he causes them to be born again and made a new creature, the same power, he is coming to judge the world and all will stand before him. It is an awesome day and an awful day that will shut the mouths of men and every knee shall bow. Since Adam's great sin, all of his descendants will stand before God, a holy God, face to face in judgment for the final destination of their eternal souls, in heaven with God or in hell with the devil and his seed. These things are just as true now as they were in Jesus' day. And though liberal scholars and pastors often preach against these things as being real, Jesus, the Son of God, in whom is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, believed them and taught them. And so must we hear them. Paul knew that was a day was coming when there would be no more time for someone to submit their will to the Son of God. but only to submit to his judgment of every thought, word, and deed that they've ever committed, and be judged guilty without a Savior. And with that upon his heart, he exhorts Timothy to do something about it, to do something in light of it. Preach the word. For those who cannot lead a perfect life and plead a perfect obedience to a holy God, that same God has sent his Son to suffer as a man and more than a man, to take upon himself the sins of those who would believe in him as if he had committed them himself, those terrible words, those evil thoughts, those things that you even despise to pass through your mind, he took upon himself as if he had done those things before his Holy Father. And the Holy Father, looking upon the sin-filled Son, poured out his wrath, the wrath of hell forever, upon him in that one moment, so that the suffering of Jesus was beyond any comparison to an individual soul in hell. The little things we suffer in this life, even for the name of Christ, the trials, the sufferings, the oppositions, are nothing. Nothing. Infinitesimal. If I can say that word, infinitesimal, compared to the heart and body suffering of the Son of God, so that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer is because of you, because of sinners like you. Have you ever thought about this, that you will face a holy God without perfection? The God who created you to love him and keep his commandments as the sole goal of your life. When I teach the young men in the pastoral ministry classes I teach, one of the first things I say to them is 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, walking clearly with a good conscience before God, and an unhypocritical faith, that is, a faith that is sure and steady and not false and acting instead of being. The goal of our instruction is love, that at the end of time, every one of your sermons should be that the person who walks out the door has a desire and pursues the love of God more. Pursues to love their neighbor better, to love other believers, particularly in this congregation, better, and to love their enemies. The goal of our instruction is love, to be like Christ, who's incarnate love, to be like the Son of God, who gave him, loved us and gave himself up for us. The need of the command is the danger of man. The need of that command is the danger of man. So Timothy, here's the solution. Above all solutions in the world, not good works, not giving to charities, not doing social projects, not creating the right atmosphere, preach the word. Proclaim the word as God's herald, God's ambassador for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says. It's as if when you preach, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, that Christ is preaching through you to men. Now the preacher is not special, he's simply an instrument. But insofar as he preaches the word accurately, the truth of God accurately, the hearer is obligated, insofar as it is true, to follow it, to take it in. We have to be active hearers of the word. Preach the word, hear the word. Be thinking of Christ while the word is preached. Does he love you? Did he give himself up for you? Is he preparing a place so that you'll be by his side eternally? Oh, I need to hear what his word says. I need to take it in and teach my children. I need to take it this afternoon and make sure everybody in the family understood it. I need to encourage other believers in what was taught according to the word. Preach the word implies that there will be willing hearers. So second, what is the solution to this danger that every soul is in apart from having Jesus Christ to stand beside them in the judgment instead of against them? Paul's answer, preach the word. Now, one of the things that is clear in the scriptures is that the public proclamation of the word of God, who is not just words of God, the word, Jesus Christ incarnate. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word was made flesh and tabernacled a while among us, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God, full of grace and truth. The wonder that the Son of God would give himself up for someone like us is beyond imagination, or it's incomprehensible, really. That the invisible God, who has seen his world fall into sin, instead of destroying it, would save anyone. It's just amazing. Amazing grace. But to proclaim the word of God is God's method. In 1 Corinthians 1, the Gentiles ask for wisdom. The Jews ask for signs. But Paul said, God doesn't work like that. If you're looking for a sign that God is real, or trying to research the wisdom of the world to discover God is real, you're never going to find it there. But only in the face of the Son of God. And that's why it's called the foolishness of preaching. The world thinks it's foolish. Maybe you know, but do you really realize how much the world hates Jesus Christ and the preaching of Jesus Christ? There already are many faithful preachers of the Word of God that have been removed from their churches in China and Russia and even India. There have been so many church buildings destroyed in these countries where the people of God could no longer be legally permitted to gather to read a Bible or to hear its explanation. This is all over the world. The world hates preaching of the gospel. And in our culture, there's, in the last 75 years, which is my age, our culture has moved to having a general respect for those who preach the word to a general neglect or hatred of those men. And yet, God has continued to give someone here to preach the word to you in faithfulness, which many churches across the land do not have. Churches that do not have the faithful preaching of the word. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said, "When I came to you, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Jesus is the center of the Bible, and he should be the center of the church worship, because he's the center of salvation and all that is yet to come. Old Testament, look to him to come. He came. Now everything is moving toward that consummation day when he will return in glory and make judgment of all men of all ages, for since the world began, even those in the day of Noah will stand before him in the resurrection when he comes and be judged for their sins. And only those who have found refuge in Jesus Christ will be safe and saved and have the glorious, happy world of love that God is designing and building in the new heavens and the new earth when he comes. I wish I could understand it better. I might be happier. But God has given us enough to believe and to rejoice in when we see our beloved Savior still bearing the scars in his hands and his feet and his side. They are glorified. The Lamb of God, who was crucified before the foundation of the world. There he is saying, come to me. Sit by me. Let me talk to you. In his being as God, able to do that for eternity with every single one of his people. This is beyond imagination. It's incomprehensible, but it is true. It's only as true as Jesus rose from the dead and defeated hell and death and Satan in his glorious resurrection from the bonds of sin and gained the victory of eternal life and mercy to sinners like us. People mock preaching as foolishness. But as Paul said, it is the wisdom of God. God has ordained that sinners be still, quit their own thinking, and listen to how God thinks. How God thinks about them, their lives, their future, their hopes. In a day when preaching publicly God's word is ignored by many churches and condemned as out of date, Paul called Timothy to stay in God's method of saving sinners and building up believers into Christ's likeness. To the world, it is foolish for people to be still and be quiet and listen to someone proclaiming God's word. But it is the one method that brings all glory to God and not to the preacher or the people. For only God can change the human heart. And he has chosen preaching his truth to be the means by which his Holy Spirit comes down and illumines our minds on what is true, and stirs up our desires to embrace the truth and moves our will to obey the truth. It's the only method. It seems so foolish. And yet the preaching of the word can be the gate of heaven for all who hear. The preaching of Christ. So do you listen? He warned Timothy that in the future, and this is what this is talking about, is the established church. Those who have built churches and who've had sound teaching and preaching. And he says, the day will come, the time will come, when they will not endure sound doctrine. And those two words are throughout, especially the pastoral epistles, but even in the words of Peter and of Jesus. This is the meaning of the whole counsel of God. What is God really like? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each fully God, yet so unified in being and essence that there's only one God in perfect unity working together so that we may say, our God. How does that work? I don't understand it. completely at all, but we have revelation about it. They will not endure the call to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, really God's Son, God in the flesh. They'll try to make him some lesser being so that they feel more comfortable with him. They don't like to think of him as the one who will come and judge the world and every single person in it for their sins and whether or not they have called upon him for salvation while there was time. They think that's somehow too much or a fairy tale, so they preach a lesser Jesus. They preach somehow where you can work to get to heaven. It may be by doing good works of social work and feeding the poor and clothing the naked and things like that, which are good to do. But to depend upon those things to make you right with God or pass through the judgment is foolish. You can't do them perfectly enough. You can't obey God's commandments perfectly enough to please him on your own. That's why you need a substitute. You need someone who loves you and steps in between you and the judgment seat of God, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away from their ears from the truth, the truth, and will turn aside to myths. There are many professing Christian churches in the world today, many Baptist churches in America today. And one thing I've observed in going from church to church to church to church is that when a pastor comes, a church already has its desires. They call a pastor usually in accordance with their desires. If he's going to use the Bible and try to tell them what to do, they're a church like that, they'll call one like that. But they may not call one who is so concerned that Jesus Christ and his lordship over their lives, and that they can do nothing to gain any favor with God on their own, but have to live on absolute sovereign grace as a poor sinner deserving wrath to be accepted by God. They won't call a man like that. And if a man like that comes, like Brother Bill did here, to proclaim these great truths of grace again, there will be opposition because they want to have their ears tickled according to their own desires. And I'm afraid that marks many, many Baptist churches today in America. They don't want someone to come and tell them the truth to change their lives. They want someone that makes them feel comfortable, someone that agrees with them. And should that man go outside that boundary of their own desire, suddenly they awaken and oppose and try to remove him. For there's one thing that's in their hearts. I will not have this man to rule over me. And that's what was said of Jesus. Preach the word. For the time will come in the church when they will accumulate themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires to tickle their ears and will turn away their ears from the truth. And that has happened already. For 2,000 years, there have been churches that have been turning away their ears from the truth. But God raising up other churches, because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But how is he going to do that? Preach the word. So many churches have turned away from the central element of Christian worship designed by Jesus and explained by the apostles. It's not brain surgery. It's clear. that when the saints gather, as he told Timothy, preach the word, read the scriptures, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Preach the word. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they be saved unless one is sent to preach? The chosen method of God, of men who are given as gifts to the church, as it says in Ephesians 4:11, Christ gave gifts to men. And those gifts to the church are those men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, the ordinary officers to carry on from the apostles and prophets' days. These are gifts of Christ to the church to bring to the church his words on his behalf as ambassadors, as heralds of him. And when that person preaches the word and it is faithful and accurate to the word of God, Christ is speaking through him to you as if he were standing here in this place. And with hearts that understand the ordained, God-ordained method of preaching the word, we bow to him and submit to him and follow him. And third, but what is to be preached for the good of sinners' souls? It is the word of God. We've already covered some of that. But the word that is used for preach the word in this passage is pointing to Jesus Christ himself, not just the scripture. Preach the scripture. He's already said in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy further back that all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching and reproof and exhortation and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. It's enough. It's sufficient as well as true for everything we need to know about living life in this world and eternity. It's sufficient. But now he's saying, preach the word, because all of the Bible is summarized in the person and face of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty may become rich. That's what we're to preach. The Son of God. So have you come to that Savior? Maybe you've been struggling with faith and understanding the gospel, or whether or not you really believe or you're just playing with it. Well, see, faith means that I believe Jesus Christ is alive and risen from the dead, and according to his words, is here. That he's everywhere by his Holy Spirit, even though physically he's in one location as a man, a glorified man, yet in his divinity he is able to be here. And I'm calling you to believe that as he rose from the dead, so he is here, that you would come to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, today and bow before him now and look upon your past rebels and rebellions and sins against him. You can't do anything about the past to change it. And you can't make yourself change for the future. But you can come to Jesus Christ. The one who comes to me, he said, I will in no wise cast out. Preach the word, believe the word, and embrace all that he is as the eternal Son of God who brings good news to us who are living in bad news, Come to him. He said, I will not cast you out. Turn from your sin. Turn to him. Believe that his suffering upon the cross was sufficient to atone for your many sins. Ask him for mercy and forgiveness in his name and his work. And he has said, I will in no wise cast you out. Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will. He that believes in me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. It is such a joy to preach the word, that word, to you. And it should be such a joy for us to bear witness of that word to our family and friends as we go. Because it's the only thing that matters in this world today for eternity. Believing that he's the Son of God and following him. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. My words, my divinity, come to my heaven and be saved. Have you come to that Savior? He's more willing to bless you than you are willing to come to you. And you don't have to come with a perfect faith. That's what is such a blessing. A blessing. Our faith doesn't save us. Christ saves us. But we come to him with a faith that is far from perfect, a repentance that is far from complete, and take him at his word. He will receive sinners. He that comes to God, Paul said, must believe that he is. But you got to believe something else. And that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Not perfect people. Not perfect in faith. Not perfect in repentance. But those who come to him seeking salvation. Seeking his mercy. He has promised to reward them with yes. I will. Come to me. And I will receive you. Have you done that? He's here. He's everywhere. And he knows what you're thinking and feeling. And he knows that if you want to be saved, that you may come to him. If you want to overcome your sins that are dominating your life, he knows that. Come to him. Christian, do you want to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ and become more Christ-like? And the goal is to put on love. The goal of our instruction is love. You know you don't love perfectly as you should God or man. But you should be thankful that you're still received through the one who perfectly loves, Jesus Christ. And coming unto him and believing in him, looking into his face as in a mirror. As in a mirror, he's there. And as you see him, you are changed from one glory to the next, 2 Corinthians 3. You're changed into his image because you're looking at him. He has promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that is the hope that every imperfect Christian has, that he will keep them to the end. And the fact that there are churches who fail to preach the word does not discourage them, because they know he will save sinners yet, and he will build his church until he comes. So we can live in this world with hope. Hope in the future glory. Hope in the faithfulness of Christ to ourselves on earth. Hope that he will build his church on earth and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But through the means he's ordained, preaching the word, prayer, the Spirit of God working in hearts. Knowing all of that, we can press on each day. Let's pray. Lord, help us to believe the truth that when we preach the Word of God and the Word of God is displayed and taught and explained and applied to our lives, that we're hearing the truth with a sure and certain hope that as sure as He rose from the grave, He will build our lives as believers. He will build His church to worship Him until He comes. So help us to not be discouraged at the condition of the world we see. It's always been this way. But help us to look in the face of the crucified, now risen one, our Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. For we have not yet suffered to the point of shedding blood in the striving against our sins. But help us ever to look to Him and persevere and bear witness to the goodness and He is and the salvation that He's brought and the love that He gives to those who deserve nothing but wrath. Help us to point others to this wonderful Savior, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.